Based on what you've read in the Bible, and although it's not a good source of facts, what you've seen in movies, what you've heard through stories, would you say that you have a pretty good idea of what a demon-possessed person looks like and how they behave? What do you think? Based on what you see in the Bible, what you read, like I said, movies are not a source of facts, but based on movies, based on stories, I think we all have a pretty good idea of what it means for somebody to be possessed by a demon. So, I think we would also agree that when someone's possessed by a demon, it's a demon has entered into the person, right? That is making them do things. So my question for you is, have you ever thought about the fact that the Holy Spirit indwelling us, living inside of us, God living inside of us, what is that supposed to look like? If we know what demon possession looks like, and we know that God is infinitely more powerful than a demon, what should it look like when God lives in you and takes possession of you? Shouldn't it be even more radical than a demon-possessed person? And I think this is something that, based on the fact that, you know, Christians, we use Christianese, right? We use our own language and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's a true statement. It's a biblical statement. But I think sometimes just the phrasing of it doesn't do us justice into really understanding what is that supposed to look like. And so just like last week, this week, we're going to use two more words that are generally very negative, right? Last week we talked about being slaves of Christ. Again, biblical term. Nobody wants to talk about slavery. Nobody really wants to be a slave. But I hope that by the end of last week's message, you understood that being the slave of Christ is the greatest freedom that we could ever experience. And it's the greatest master we could ever have. So piggybacking on slavery, we're going to explore two other generally negative terms, which are possession, to be possessed, and addiction. So part 18 of our series, Christ is Calling, is named Called to be Possessed by the Holy Spirit and Addicted to Holiness. See, when we're talking about the Holy Spirit taking control of us, we're talking about being possessed by the Holy Spirit. Again, I know that's a negative term, but we're going to redeem it today. And even what the Spirit does in us, how he radically changes us, how he, you know, again, controls us, should drive us to have an addiction for holiness. And we're going to look at what that means today. So Galatians chapter 5 will be our text, starting with verse 16. And Galatians 5:16 says, "So I say," and this is Paul talking, "let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. Again, we are called to be possessed by the Holy Spirit and addicted to holiness. So principle number one today is the Holy Spirit's possession, or the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, right? It's the same thing. I know possession sounds way more radical, but that's what indwelling means. The Holy Spirit's possession of a believer in Jesus Christ should be just as radical in nature and appearance as the demon possession of a non-believer, right? We see the demoniac in the Gadarenes. We see Jesus casting out demons constantly in the New Testament. And what are these demons doing? They're driving people to try to kill themselves, right? One's trying to drown itself. The other one keeps jumping in the fire. The other one's cutting themselves. The other one's breaking out of chains. They have supernatural strength. So all these things that demons that are lesser than God are doing, these, let's call it, amazing things. They're amazingly negative and amazingly evil, but they're still amazing. So what should it look like for the perfect, holy, righteous God to live inside of us and do amazing things? And I hope you can follow this mentality and this thought and this theology, because in the scriptures, Jesus tells us before he leaves and ascends back to heaven, that his disciples will do greater works than him. You will do greater works than me. How? How? Because I'm going to go live inside you, and I'm going to possess you, and I'm going to drive you to do these things that you can't do on your own. So while we see a lot of examples of demon possession in the Bible, and of course, and in life, we often don't think about the fact that we also have two very clear examples of two people that were possessed by the Holy Spirit from birth. Do we know who they are? Think about that. Who was possessed by the Holy Spirit? Or Samson? Close. Almost like a verbatim from what we're about to read. Samson was a good guess. Anybody else? John, who said that? John the Baptist. Oh, my mom. Nerd. She's cheating. I didn't tell her the answer. In Luke chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "But the angel said, 'Don't be afraid, Zechariah.'" This is John the Baptist's father. "God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth." What kind of life did John the Baptist live? Right? This guy is a multiple generation Levite priest by blood. Right? He's a descendant of Moses and Aaron. So for thousands of years, his descendants have been the priests. And yet he doesn't go to the priesthood and serve in the temple. He's radical, right? He's the messenger sent before the Messiah in the wilderness, telling everybody repent, living a holy life, living off honey and locusts, dressing in some, I don't know what you call those clothes, but they ain't anything we would wear, right? Radical power, because he's possessed by the Holy Spirit. The second one doesn't quite say it the same way, because it's actually a notch above the possession or the indwelling. And that's Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. And it says, "This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. 'Joseph, son of David,' the angel said, 'do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit.'" Again, when you're possessed by the Holy Spirit, he controls every function of your body. He creates life without your participation. Right? So the only two examples we have of somebody being possessed from birth are tremendous examples. We also have examples, like Carla pointed out earlier, about Samson, right? Heroes of the Old Testament and the New, heroines in the Old Testament and the New, who once the Holy Spirit came upon them, did amazing supernatural things. It's normal for us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the possession of the Holy Spirit, to do amazing things. What's not normal is for us to have the Holy Spirit and not do them. You hear what I'm saying? This is what we got to understand. It's not normal to be possessed by the Holy Spirit and not change. Principle number two. And I'm going to stretch some things here. In principle, an addiction to holiness should function very similarly to what an addiction to substances, behaviors, sins, and evil looks like. And what I'm saying here is the same kind of tendencies, the same kind of behaviors that one that's addicted to a substance or a behavior or sin or evil looks like, we should be, when we are possessed by the Holy Spirit, we should be manifesting those exact same behaviors, but for holiness. Okay? So I'm going to run through what addiction looks like. I've taken psychology courses. I'm working on a master's in Christian counseling. I understand this is not going to be the most scientific thing. I'm not interested in that. I'm just trying to show you plain as day what this looks like. So the addict, which they tell you, never tell somebody that, feels different and has become different or someone else under the influence of their addiction. Right? There's dopamine that's released from the brain when you use certain substances or you actually are addicted to the feeling you get from a behavior. So literally your brain chemistry and your body reacts. You become different under addiction. The addict is preoccupied with their addiction, meaning everything else fades into the background and the addiction comes to the front. The addict always wants and always needs more. They've lost control of themselves and they will not stop using regardless of the negative results they come across. The addict thinks things, feels things, says things, and or does things that they wouldn't normally, ordinarily, or willingly do to appease their cravings. The addict's tolerance levels for the substance or behavior they're addicted to increases over time, despite the fact that they're giving in more and more to the cravings. They're using more than ever, they're addicted more than ever, but yet they're not getting as high as they once did. In some ways, fully functioning addicts, and this is my argument, I think almost all human beings are addicted to something, but what separates us from the clinical is we're fully functioning. We can be a fully functioning alcoholic or a fully functioning addicted to some kind of drug, but it just doesn't cause us to lose everything. So we don't really see it as addiction, but it is. In some ways, fully functioning addicts become experts or connoisseurs on the subject of their addiction. They become familiar with different techniques, types, sources, purities, qualities, and possibilities. As I have said here many a times over the years, I have been addicted to many things. I've been addicted to alcohol. I've been addicted to drugs. I've been addicted to pornography. I've been addicted to non-evil things, but still addictions. Addicted to sports. Addicted to cars. Early in my young adulthood, my teenage years in adulthood, I was a humongous classic car fan, and then even more so Mustangs. So I could tell you right here, like, it's been 20 years since I've looked at a Ford Mustang, taking any kind of care whatsoever in a car, but I can still tell you that is the 1968 Shelby GT 500 KR with a 428 cubic engine, four-valve Cobra Jet. And that the KR stands for King of the Road. Literally stands for King of the Road, right? I could do the same thing with drugs, with marijuana in particular. I could do the same thing with sports and athletes. I knew all the statistics. Before I fully gave myself to God, our living room was full of six TVs watching sports simultaneously, 12 hours a day, Saturdays and Sundays. Talk about sports, talk about an addiction, right? So that's the thing, that, you know, we know the regular addictions, you know, illegal drugs, prescription drugs, alcohol, but there's also taboo addictions that we don't really like to recognize. The workaholic, you know, there's a reason we have a holic on the end of work. You're a workaholic, people are addicted to abusing others. Pornography is one of the ones we see, but I'm going to call it The besetting sins is what the Bible calls it. There are besetting sins, which means it's the temptation and or sin which we almost always give into, a besetting sin. Why do we always give into it or almost always give into it? Because we're addicted, right? There are different extremes of addiction. There's a book called the DSM-5. Many mental health professionals use it. Not everybody thinks it's the best, but I think it's great. And basically, there's a spectrum of, you know, very low addiction to moderate addiction to extreme addiction to clinical now. I'm not going to go through that, but I just want you to know. If you look at the chart there, basically, if you qualify four to six of these, it's a moderate addiction. Seven and higher is clinical. And so just so you think about it, substances or behaviors, you lose control. So you start using more of a substance or you start performing more of that same behavior, even more than you want to. Then the desire is to cut down or to stop, but you can't. It creates social problems. Your addiction creates social problems. You start neglecting your responsibilities and your relationships is one. You start giving up hobbies or activities because they're getting in the way of your addiction. Another one is inability to now function normally at home, school, or work. Another metric is you start using it in riskier circumstances. So you start using it it's like every time somebody starts an addiction, I shouldn't say every time, but probably every time somebody starts an addiction, they're like the James Bond of hiding this addiction, right? They got like all these secret levers and latches and nobody's ever going to find out. But the more you give yourself to the addiction, the more it just starts to become plain and open in real life. This is why, affairs, stealing, money laundering, those things inevitably come to light because people start to do it in a more risky way, part of addiction. And then, of course, there's the physical and the psychological dependence. You need more of the same substance to get the same effect, and it's still not happening. And then, of course, you suffer withdrawals. So we just went through everything about addiction in a negative way, right? But my argument is, in principle, an addiction to holiness should function very similarly to what an addiction to substances, behaviors, sins, and evil looks like. So if we go back and look at all the things we just did, these are literally the same things that should happen to you when you're possessed by the Holy Spirit and you're addicted to holiness. So being possessed by the Holy Spirit should make you feel different and it should make you someone different when you're under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? You should be preoccupied with your addiction, which is holiness. Hey, everything else is fading and pursuing God's will and doing what he wants. This is my main goal. And the thing about being possessed by the Holy Spirit and being addicted to holiness is you always want more. The greater the purity you taste, the more you want. It's what gets you to continue to surrender yourself day after day. You lose control of yourself because the Holy Spirit takes possession of you. And even like most addicts, they say, you know, they can't stop even though there's negative results. I can't stop giving myself to God. I can't stop doing holy things despite what negativity may come my way from others. I'm going to keep forgiving. I'm going to keep being gracious. I'm going to keep loving despite how people treat me. You see what I'm saying? These things are like one for one, the exact same thing a negative addiction would have, but positively for holiness. Our addiction to holiness should make us think different, feel different, say things differently, and do things differently than we would normally or willingly do. Right? And our tolerance level, again, I love the connoisseur part, right? We should become experts. We should become connoisseurs. And just as much as I was telling you about that Ford Mustang and sports and all these things, let me tell you, all that pales in comparison to what I know about God and what I know about the Bible, what I know about the Christian life. It's what keeps driving me for more, right? The reason that, you know, this church, for all of our people that teach, all of our people that preach, all of our people that pray, it's effective and it's different because we're dedicated to it. And we're constantly digging for more. We want to be the connoisseurs, right? And so, again, an addiction to holiness should function very similarly to what an addiction to substances, behaviors, sins, and evil looks like. Principle number three, being possessed by the Holy Spirit can prevent you from being possessed by anything else at the same time. As you drive around in a full parking lot, where can you not park where other cars are already parked? Right? That's the only place. I mean, some people try, but you can't park if somebody's already in the spot. You're not going to become addicted to other things if your addiction is to God and the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. And that's why the scripture is talking about, you know, the battle that's going on between the sin nature and the Holy Spirit's will. See, the problem is, just like I said earlier, right? You're not supposed to park in a spot that somebody else is already in. And what the mistake we make is we're trying to keep two cars in the one parking spot. You ever had that? You know, and growing up at home, we live in the east side. So on the east side, you know, we have like five cars for one house, right? And so you have one driveway. And so when somebody needs to pull out, everybody's got to get out and everybody's got to move their cars, right? You're moving around like chess pieces. Guess what kind of fights that created, right? When somebody wasn't moving fast enough or somebody couldn't find their keys. This is why the conflict's going on here and what Paul's talking about in Galatians. We're trying to park too many cars in the one spot. There's only room for one. And that's got to be the Holy Spirit. And it's got to be the addiction to holiness. I'll read the text again. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. They're fighting, and it says, but you're not free to carry out your good intentions. What is the scripture implying about who's winning that fight? The flesh is winning the fight. Is the flesh winning the fight because the Holy Spirit's not strong enough? No. It's because one's really parked in there and the other one's not. They're trying to squeeze it in there. And we talked about this several weeks back when we said, you know, Jesus can't just be another tool on your tool belt. He's got to be the buckle holding everything together. If he's just a tool, it's never going to work. That's not a real relationship. Continues in 18, but when, right? So he's implying that's being lost because you haven't really chosen. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. And this is a part I think that gets lost sometimes. Jesus took on our sins to pay the eternal price for them, right? But we have to choose to nail the passions and desires of our sinful nature to his cross that pays the price. He doesn't do it. He's not going to violate our free will to do it. We have to choose to use that same cross that paid it all and to leave our passions and our desires and our flesh nailed there. Many of us have not done it. Some of us have done it, but then we have the bad habit of going back to the cross and taking it off. I need this a little bit longer still. That's the difference in who you're possessed by. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. Again, being possessed by the Holy Spirit can prevent you from being possessed by anything else at the same time. I realized this as we were singing our worship songs and I was in prayer. That, again, we're talking about radical possession of the Holy Spirit, right? So if you don't know, my testimony is that when God finally got a hold of me, after years of addiction to all the things I told you, one day to the next, they were gone. I mean, rampant, excessive drug use, one day to the next, gone. Right? That's radical. But what I realized was as God continued to rip out other addictions to sports and to cars and to whatever else, it's because he got me addicted to holiness. I just realized that. I was so addicted to reading the Bible. I was so addicted to pursuing God that all my other addictions faded. That's the nature. Like, I do believe, contrary to what many people, psychologists and things like that think, that we are addictive by nature as human beings. I also think there's good addictions. Not all doctors believe that. But through good addictions, I was released from the bad ones. Again, because only one can be in control. Only one car can be in that spot. But we have to choose which one. Principle number 4. Too many of us have allowed ourselves to become addicted to this life instead of his life. And if we go back to Luke chapter 8, this is the parable of the sower of the seeds. And if you remember, it talks about there's a man who owns land, and he's got 4 different types of soils. But of the 4, 3 of them are bad. One's the footpath, one's the rocks, one's the thorns, and then you have the fertile ground is the 4th. And of course, in this parable, Jesus explains to his disciples that the footpath represents the devil, the rocks represent the world, and the thorns represent the flesh. And I want you to see how these are all connected. So the footpath, Jesus explains, they hear God's message of salvation, but the devil, the father of lies, swoops in and snatches the truth from their hearts, thereby preventing them from having continued belief. The father of lies swoops in and snatches the truth. The only reason he can swoop in and snatch the truth is because we are more exposed to the devil than we are to the truth. We are listening and affected in an environment where the devil has our ear more than the word of God does. That's the only way this is possible. Do you realize that? The rocks, they hear and receive God's message of salvation with joy, but because they're not deeply rooted in God's word, they believe for a while, but then they fall away. Right? Again, the roots have to grow down. You know, one of the tragedies that, as I speak with many pastors in all different contexts and different ethnicities, is that, you know, first of all, we're thankful when people come when they have problems. And we're thankful that they're searching for God. And we're thankful that we can take them through that process. But then when their situation is reversed and they start to just see the first buds of spiritual fruit start to grow, they leave. It's like, I don't need to be here no more. It's starting to bud. And again, that spiritual fruit then withers and dies because it didn't have a chance to take root. We have to set our roots down. And then the thorns, which is the flesh, they hear God's message of salvation, but their continued focus on the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life prevents them from maturing in their belief. As a result, they do not produce spiritual fruit. I just said that too many of us have become addicted to this life instead of his life. That's the thorns. And again, it doesn't say that focus on the cares of this world that they're stupid. Included in the focus on the cares of this world are the bills we pay, the family we take care of, the job we work, the taxes we pay, right? These are real concerns. These are real cares we must have. But they just can't be bigger than God. That's the whole thing. Again, Jesus has to be the buckle holding the belt, not just the tool on the belt. And in this case, the cares are the buckles holding everything together. So again, too many of us have allowed ourselves to become addicted to this life instead of his life. And we see it in verse 17. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you're not free to carry out your good intention. Again, we're losing the fight because we're addicted to this life, not his life. That's why we're losing. God is not too powerless to give us victory. And our last principle today, number 5, spiritual maturity and sanctification, which is the process of becoming more and more like Christ, requires an ever-growing possession by the Holy Spirit and an ever-growing addiction to holiness. Right? Really, when we talk about sanctification, becoming like Jesus, that means being possessed more and more. It means becoming addicted more and more, because that's who he was. So the questions I have for you today are, who or what have you given yourself to? Who or what have you allowed to possess you? Is your current addiction hurting you or helping you? Is it hurting your family or helping them? Is it good for God's kingdom or is it tearing it down? And once we realize and we're honest with ourselves on those questions, it's not just good enough to answer the question. You have to take a step forward, right? So who are you going to be open and honest with regarding your addiction? Who are you going to ask to pray for you? Who are you going to ask to help keep you accountable? Right? Well, I was talking about this on Wednesday night a few weeks back with our group, and I said, you know, when there is accountability and you're vulnerable and you're transparent, which I know is hard to do, and you share your struggle and your addiction with a group of people that you know are trustworthy, that will pray for you and care about you, it usually leads to the lessening of the addiction. And there's a reason why. The reason is because when you're accountable to somebody, you're telling them, I want you to ask me about this later. And it's interesting how when you know you're going to get asked about something, it helps you not do it. Because you know, like, they didn't forget. They're going to ask me about this. So I don't want to lie. So I want to be able to say, you know what? I got victory over that today. I don't know about tomorrow, but today I got victory over it. And here's the important one, right? Because we talk about spiritual transformation, something that only God can do. But there's a process we have to engage in while he's in the middle of that. So what will you start doing now while you wait for your spiritual transformation to put up healthy boundaries around you so as to significantly limit and, if possible, eliminate the temptations to give in to your addiction? Right? We have to put up walls and boundaries to protect ourselves while we wait for transformation. Once you're transformed, you can blow those walls open. This is what allows the ex-alcoholic to walk into the bar and minister. This is what allows the ex-drug addict to go and talk to any drug addict, be in the midst of drugs, and it doesn't affect them. That's spiritual transformation, but there's a period of waiting sometimes. I was radically transformed in drugs. There was other things I was not radically transformed in. So I had to learn how to put up appropriate walls while I waited for transformation. And so we can't just be sitting back waiting to get zapped by spiritual transformation thinking we have nothing to do now. You have to put up the walls that will significantly limit, if not eliminate, the temptations to give in to your addiction. Again, principle number five, spiritual maturity and sanctification require an ever-growing possession by the Holy Spirit and an ever-growing addiction to holiness. So again, I don't know. I don't think we're going to be using any more generally negative terms next week. But slavery, right, being a slave of Christ means I do what he tells me. The best part about that is that we are possessed by the Holy Spirit to give us the power and the will and the desire to do those things, right? The difference about having an addiction to holiness is it's good for you. The more you engage in it, the better it is for you. No other addiction works that way, right? The more you're addicted to it, the better it is for you. The more you're possessed by the Holy Spirit, the better it is for you. And it's not that you will lose your identity or your individuality, but you will lose individual. This is going to be a sermon one day, but there's a difference between individuality and individualism. Individuality is you are who you are, uniquely created by God the way you are. Individualism is the attitude that I do it all by myself. I don't need nobody else. And that does not exist in the kingdom of God. This is why we're one body, right? Do you realize, you know, as we talk about in scriptures, that we are each the temple of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit lives inside of us, the possession we're talking about. But there's scriptures that talk about we are the temple of the Holy Spirit combined. When we are together, all possessed by him, then we become his temple. It's not individualism. So you can be uniquely you when you're possessed by the Holy Spirit. You can be uniquely you when you're addicted to holiness, but you're just going to be the best version. You're going to be what God had in mind originally before everything else came in, crept in. Because the reality is, most of our addictions were never intentional. Right? Whoever chooses to get addicted to alcohol or drugs, or especially work, who the heck wants to get addicted to work? But so many of us are addicted to work, right? So it's not intentional. But we can be intentional in the addiction to holiness and in our willingness to be possessed by the Holy Spirit, which will reverse it all. Redeem it all, and now do everything for God's honor and God's glory and God's praise. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that you are God above us and all around us, that Jesus is God with us, and that the Holy Spirit is God inside of us. Lord, I pray that despite the terminology we use, whether it be indwelling or possession, that we truly do choose you to be in control. That we would stop putting our flesh first or the cares of this world first. That we would stop shuffling the flesh and the spirit in the same spot based on convenience and desires. But that we would really, truly let you make your home in us. And that you would own all of us, all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength. Which, of course, will drive us to be addicted to your holiness and your righteousness. Lord, I pray that each of us and all of us would be so radically addicted to holiness that it is impossible for the people that know us to believe we're the same person. The same way a demon-possessed person looks nothing like what they were, completely different person, we want to be the same thing under the possession of the Holy Spirit, but for good, for your kingdom, for ourselves, for our families, for our friends, especially all those that don't believe, Lord. Lord, I pray for any of us and all of us that are suffering from any kind of addiction, Lord, that you would give them a new addiction, an addiction to your holiness, an addiction to your written word, an addiction to prayer, an addiction to spiritual community, an addiction to just being silent with you. Lord, may the addiction to the things that are of you eradicate all other addictions in our lives. And as we always say, Lord, when we see your power poured out, when we see your miracles, and we gladly testify about them, we will make sure that you get all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise. Lord, we love you, and we love you, and we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.